Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our God and our Father, we are so very thankful for your zeal and for the revelation that you have given us in your word, where we can study and know who you are, know your nature and your character and your zealousness to save all men. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to overcome our weaknesses. And as we overcome them, we pray that as we repent, you will forgive us and help us to be the disciples that we need to be. We're thankful for your zeal for saving us and for making us your people and for your love and eternal plan. And we pray that you help us to be zealous for good works. We are grateful for the hour that we have now to study from your word and pray that you help our minds to be fresh and open and help us to understand and live our lives in such a way that truly we can be your people. We are so grateful that you have blessed us, you have cared for us in so many good ways and blessed us with our needs, and ask that you continue to bless us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We are on lesson two. Lesson two, God's solution. There's a metaphor sometimes, or several metaphors that are used in scriptural, some that are very familiar to us, some not as much. But it's interesting to me just how many times in scripture we find metaphors to help points and lessons be understood. And we get that, we understand that. We use metaphors in our own day, in our own language sometimes, to help bring a point across to people. And certainly Scripture does that a lot. I mean, how many times do we have the shepherd and sheep metaphor that's used? Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus certainly emphasized that. John chapter 10 comes to mind, and his way and means of going about describing and defining himself as the chief shepherd. And we see ourselves even then as the sheep following him. And so to describe Christian zeal, God has again, I think, used a metaphor of intense heat. And we've talked about that. As we've said, sometimes there's a new convert who's just on fire for the Lord, we say. And we're saying something about the intensity of their zeal to serve God. And we talked Sunday a little bit about the idea about what happens to us sometimes, where as time goes on and we are a Christian for a number of years, it seems like sometimes we lose that zeal. Well, part of what we're trying to do in this study is to get that zeal back. You know, so that we are on fire for the Lord. There is a reason God uses such a metaphor of intense heat. Even the word zealous comes from the Greek word zelos, literally to be hot or heat, is where that idea of that word comes from. So zeal was defined as a burning state to please God. Is the way some have explained that and defined that. And so zeal carries the idea of a desire of a desire on fire. That we have such a desire to serve God that we are on fire for Him, on fire for the Lord. We might think of a spiritual fire is what our zeal is. And so fire is a metaphor again. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Just one example of a number that we can turn to. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's talking about faith that has been refined. Faith that has been refined by fire. And the result of that is being purified. Actually, start in verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So just stop there for a moment and just think about here what Peter is trying to say. I mean, this letter is going to deal a lot with difficulties, persecutions that are to come, and are you going to be able to withstand? And of course, this encouragement is in this letter is to you have to stand up. You're going to have strong faith, but you can overcome whatever Satan throws. That we have to be zealous for God. That our faith is going to be tried at times, tested with fire, so that we can be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith is strength with testing, someone said. And I thought that was an interesting way of kind of thinking about that. And when you think of it that way, the analogy of fire kind of makes sense. And that kind of comes into this lesson, thinking of it that way. In some ways, you know, fire may seem like an odd metaphor, you know, to some, but when you think about Scripture, there are a lot of times where God actually used fire to make a point, to sort of emphasize where he was at on some things. You know, and the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of their sin. How did God block them from going back into the garden?
Flaming sword.
Flaming sword. You know, the cherubim, flaming sword. I mean, wow. I mean, that just says something, doesn't it? And so there's an emphasis there. You know, God revealed his presence to Moses in a burning bush. You know, what an incredible scene. We've talked about that before at times, trying to even imagine what Moses saw. We have to just try to imagine it because we've not seen, nobody else has seen what he saw, the bush that is consumed but doesn't burn up. But it made a point of emphasis. Moses had no question to whom he was speaking, you know, that this was the presence of God. And so on page 11 in the workbook, on the sidebar, there's a number of passages there. I don't think we're going to read them all, but let's think about some times where God uses fire to make a point. In Genesis chapter 19, what's the context there, do you recall? Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Rain down fire and brimstone, you know. I mean, judgment was what was happening. It's a very powerful scene. In Exodus chapter 24, what's the scene there? What's happening? Yeah, I mean, God showed his glory in what way? How? Yeah, burning the top of the mountain. I mean, so that if there was no question, it's sort of the rededication here to the covenant with God is what was taking place. And God's presence was depicted in such a way where no one was standing around saying, well, I wonder what's going on there. Everybody knew what was happening and knew that they were in the presence of God. Numbers chapter 11. What happened there? Yeah, I mean, there was a consuming fire. God was dealing again with the constant whining of the children of Israel, and fire from the Lord burned among them. I'm not exactly sure how that took place or exactly what it looked like, but I get the point of fire and that it was consuming and that there was judgment that was being made. So already just in that point, as we're going, we're only just barely into the Bible at that point, the biblical record. And already we're seeing a number of times of fire as a depiction of power, judgment from God that's taking place. Now what about in Song of Solomon? Now here's something a little different. This is not judgment. I mean, how is it used there? What do we see there? What was fire used to describe?
Jealousy.
What kind of jealousy?
Like
from a love standpoint, you know, a burning fire in the heart. Interesting description, you know, of what's being said here. A love that is so intense and so deep in the heart that it's just burning the heart up. You know, that's interesting. A heart that burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Whew. That's a powerful love there, huh? John chapter 15. What's the context there in those first 8 or 9 verses or so? John chapter 15. What's
The vine and the branches.
Okay, so where does fire come into the vine and the branches?
They're gathered into a pile and burned.
Those unfruitful branches are pruned and cast into a fire and burned. A judgment, again, really is kind of being talked about. The punishment of the unfruitful, cast out and into a fire and burned. James chapter 3. How's fire used there? What to describe what?
The tongue.
I mean, I'm thinking you have a picture of a tongue on fire. I'm thinking either really bad Indian food or there's another point here. You know, what's the point that the Lord is making with a burning tongue?
Destructive.
Yeah, that how destructive the tongue can be when uncontrolled. Sure. So just a number of different ways. And there'd be some more instances we could look at, but this gives us a pretty good kind of overview of how God has used fire to make his point, a metaphor, you know, this idea of the tongue, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Speaking of the tongue, how much damage can be done by the tongue. And the idea of a little fire. You know, fires don't start big. They don't start big. Now, they can end big, but they don't start big. It's always just the strike of a match, you know, that starts the big fire, you know, or something like that. A spark. It's a spark, you know. And so it's a point of emphasis here on being careful with how we use our tongue. Just the wrong thing said can do so much damage. And so, you know, the idea of a spiritual fire, going back to that point, a spiritual fire, it's not just a random metaphor. You know, it's not just a connection we're trying to make that's awkward. No, it's very real, you know. As our book would say, this metaphor was created by God's selection of the word zelos. And when you embrace it, you discover that it provides an appropriate and useful framework of understanding zeal. And I thought that's a good point, a good phrase. That when we understand fire and what it can do, it gives us some insight, you know, some insight in understanding zeal. There's an interesting analogy here that is used in our book that I can relate to very well. The basics of, we're going to talk about the basics of a spiritual fire, but let's understand the basics of real fire and real flame. You're seeing the fire triangle there is what you're taught in fire school. And there's some very basics about fire. I don't care what kind of fire it is. There are some basics about what makes it fire. There are three components. Always. Always. There are three components. And if you remove one of the components, the fire goes out. Always. So how do you fight fire? You remove one of those components. And in different kinds of fires, in different applications, you may choose different applications to remove one of those elements. But if you remove one of those elements, the fire will go out. You ever notice that there's different kinds of fire extinguishers? Now, you know, maybe a lot of folks don't see that, but most of the time in a building, you know, there's going to be a dry chemical fire extinguisher, the ones that make a horrible mess if you use it. I mean, you put off an extinguisher up here, this whole room is going to have a cloud of white stuff on it when it all settles, you know. Very effective extinguisher. If you got one in your house, it's one of the most effective extinguishers that you have. But when you're done, you may wish the house burn up because it makes such a mess, you know. But what it does is it'll put out the fire because it's going to take away the oxygen. It's going to cover whatever is on. If it's a grease fire, it's going to cover that grease, and it's going to separate out the oxygen, and the fire is going to go out. If you have enough of that chemical to separate the fire, it's going to go out. Or you have a CO2 extinguisher with the big round nozzles like that, and it comes out really cold, you're taking away heat, and it makes the fire go out. You know, in used to be in some manufacturing facilities, if there was a big computer room and it had to be kept cool and it's separated, you know, from other rooms, well, man, if you had a fire in there, it's going to be an electrical fire, and you don't want to lose all of the, you know, the data that's in there. And so they would put in a halon system. And if there was a fire, temperature went to a certain point, it would just blow this halon in the room. It was clear substance, you couldn't see it, and it would just suck the oxygen out of the room. Well, the problem with it, and why they kind of don't really use it except in some very rare situations, is if you're in that room, it removes your oxygen too. You know, you can't breathe, and so it's kind of a dangerous product. But the point being, you take one of those three pieces out, and the fire goes out. Well, what does that have to do with zeal for the Lord? Well, where this lesson is going and what the author is trying to help us see is that if we are going to have zeal for the Lord, if we are going to have a fire for the Lord, there are certain elements that have to be a part of our life. And that even if you remove just one of them, the fire is going to go out. That's the point. That's the metaphor that our author is trying to make here. And again, trying to make a point of emphasis of the fact that spiritually we need to have a fire within us. And if we're sitting there and we're thinking about ourselves and thinking, I think my fire went out, we need to figure out why. There's a component in our life that's missing. And you may be missing something different than me or someone else. But we have a component that's missing, that's taken the fire away. The fire has been snuffed out. And so from Satan's standpoint, all he has to do in our life is figure out what's the easiest component to knock out. It's kind of like a three-legged stool. You don't have to take out all three legs for the chair to fall. You only have to take out one. You know, and the chair will fall. And so if we have a fire triangle, so to speak, in our lives spiritually, and we don't have zeal, there's a limited number of components that we have to replace to get that zeal back. That's what this lesson is trying to get at. And that's the metaphor here of fire. That's where the author's trying to go. Comments? Points? Questions? Let's look at this just a little more closely. Yeah. I'll tell you something I briefly thought about. I'm going to demonstrate this fire triangle. I thought about, like, you know, bringing a candle and have something to put over top of it, and it would suffocate, you know, the oxygen go out and the fire would go out. And then I got thinking about a few months ago, I was preaching a sermon, and I forget what it was, and I was going to, we got this little lamp in Israel, like, you know, with this little wick out of it, and you put the olive oil in it, and just kind of like something like what they would have used, you know, a long time ago. And I was going to set that on the pulpit when I was preaching. And so I tried it at home. Good thing. And so I poured that oil in it, and I put it on a saucer. Another good thing. And I actually left it on the countertop, you know, burning. I'd gone back in the office. Never leave a fire unattended. You know? Well, Sandra was doing some work in the kitchen, and after a few minutes, she said, "Hey, you better come in here." I said, "I'm really busy." "You better get unbusy. Can you come in here?" And I go in there, and my little lamp is on fire. I don't mean just the wick. The lamp was on fire. That the oil had seeped through the clay. It wasn't very well made. It's probably why they gave it to us for free. And so now the whole thing, it was kind of on fire, you know. And I thought, like, I told Sandra, I says, "Man, am I glad I tried this, as opposed to me standing in the pulpit trying to blow this fire out, you know." I said, this would have been something. And then she said, "Well, at least they would have remembered your sermon, you know." And I said, well, that's true. Maybe if I try to burn the place down, it'll keep everybody just really attentive, you know. Anyway, how did I get on that? Okay. So we see the combination of heat, fuel, and air, oxygen, needed to make fire. Well, if we talk about a spiritual fire, and that spiritual fire being our zeal, well, it's going to be dependent on a source of heat, let's say, and the right kind of fuel, and the right kind of environment. That's what's going to make a spiritual fire. And so, you know, we think about these three elements again. And this is where our workbook is trying to take us through. And I think make some good points about this. With all three of these elements in place, we can ignite our zeal. And that's our focus. That's our goal. And so we need to build that spiritual fire. And for it to be, you know, full of God's vision is what we're trying to do. And so on page 12 in our workbook, here are some points that are made that I think can be helpful to us. What elements are needed to build a spiritual fire? Well, the first one, God. I mean, here is the ultimate heat source, God. You know, we've talked before about, you know, God's love for man. We prayed about that a few minutes ago. God's love for man and the fact that God is merciful. He's also a just God. And it makes him the ultimate heat source for every Christian. We've talked some already about how deep his desire is to burn, send his son, you know, to die for our sins. This desire burns deeply in God. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12 says. Just an interesting point or thought when we think about God, that he is a consuming fire. If we want to have passion for God and for his will, well, we're going to have the same kind of fire that he has. We're going to have the same focus that he has on what our life should be. He is the one, who is in the place and position of determining what our lives should be. We're going to have to draw close to him. If he's the heat source, so to speak, we are going to have to move close to him. You know, you set up a little campfire. We cooked some hot dogs on the fire the other night. It was not easy getting that fire going, but we finally got that fire going, and we cooked some hot dogs outside the other night. It was kind of nice. And you've built a campfire before, and you've done that before. You need a little bit more heat. Put another stick on the fire. You put a little more fuel in there, you can get more fire. At the same time, if it's too hot, if you kind of knock some of the coals over to the side somewhere, you reduce the heat. It's not a difficult concept. It's been understood for thousands of years, how you can increase or decrease the heat. If God is the heat source, that's the important part of us having zeal. If we are not close to God, we're away from the heat source. And we will lose zeal. It's not a hard concept to understand. The second point with this is the character of Christ. If we think of Christ as being the perfect fuel, our zeal is fueled when we put on the character of Christ. If we are reluctant, or if we refuse to put on the character of Christ, then there's not going to be a fire. There's not going to be that zealousness. But we have to put on every trait of Christ. You think about all that is said in the epistles. You need to talk about the Gospels too as well, just as far as all that Jesus has said about character and who he is and our need of being like him. The epistles are interesting to me in this regard. So much instruction in the epistles about putting on, taking on the character of Christ. It can't be missed. We think about and we look at God as being the heat source. We think of Christ here as being the perfect fuel to help us to build our character. As we become more like Jesus, the character of Christ stands out in us. Look at a couple of passages real quick with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see here, around verse 20, Paul's making a comparison of those who are walking in the futility of their mind. That is, they're not walking on the paths of God. Their understanding is not where it needs to be because they have alienated themselves from God. They have separated themselves from God. But in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Becoming more like Christ is the point. Putting on Christ. Taking his character to be our own. Paul said, "Christ lives in me," in Galatians chapter 2. I mean, it was so evident in Paul's life when he said that I can't imagine anyone would dispute the fact that Christ lived in him. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The contrast being made again. Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The contrast. Putting on that character of Christ. And so there are those traits of Christ that have to become a part of us. In the first lesson, we talked about five traits that you can see over and over in Scripture, addressing zeal. Do you remember those? Let's see here. We have that right here. These essential fuels as demonstrated by Christ courage and energy and diligence and wisdom and service were all some of the essential traits that we saw concerning Christ. And that, you know, if we will incorporate those character traits in our life, then zeal can be fueled. Our zeal can grow. On page 12, on the sidebar, essential fuels. Essential fuels. And the fact that Jesus demonstrated these traits over and over again. I don't know, did you, when you look at these, like going through these one by one, like courage, can you think of a time where Jesus just demonstrated courage? Can you think of a passage that maybe stands out where he demonstrated courage? Rick?
The first one that came to my mind was John 18, where they had been in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, the chief priest and the Roman cohort came to Jesus, and it says, and he arose.
Yeah.
And went to them.
Yeah, went to meet them.
And this is knowing exactly what was going to be happening to them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good example. Yeah, the courage of Jesus to stand up that way. What else? You think of another one? Liz?
Of course, ultimately, the courage to go to the cross, which
mm-hmm. you know, led to that.
Led up to that.
Yeah, yeah. What about in between those two instances, Jesus standing before Pilate? I mean, Jesus demonstrated no fear. Really, before Pilate, knowing that Pilate was the one who could have condemned him.
Well, he is 12 years old.
Oh, yeah. He demonstrated this courage when he was just a boy. Yeah. I mean, so many examples we could come up with how Jesus demonstrated courage. What about energy? I do. Can you think of an example where Jesus has just demonstrated energy? What do you think, Les?
The woman at the well, where, you know, he was very tired and thirsty, and he sent his disciples into town to buy food, but they come out after he's talked to the woman at the well and say, "Master, eat, you know, we've got food."
Yeah.
And he says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about."
Right.
So he had energy for, of course, the...
And where he got the energy.
God,
yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right, where he got the energy. Yeah. Rick.
Well, you know, when I thought about that, and I think it's, in my mind, it's less energy than it is just diligence and determination. Uh-huh. That no matter what task was ahead of him, no matter how he felt, no matter what the circumstances were, he was going to continue and do what needed to be done. And you know, and that, I don't know if that's, is, you know, you make, is it energy or is it just determination? Because sometimes mm-hmm. you don't have the energy, you just have the determination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Praying all night in the garden, you know. Of course, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen, Matthew chapter 26. It's like, how did he do that? You ever try praying all night? It's pretty tough. You have to be really focused. There has to be something that's really on your mind and troubling to be able to do that. Jennifer?
I was thinking when he was on the Sea of Galilee, he had been asleep.
Uh-huh.
And they started, you know, we're going to die. You know, mm-hmm. He wakes up and comes
to storm. Yeah, okay, good. Daryl?
I was thinking of 40 days without food.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Again, he was receiving strength, you know, that we couldn't foresee or understand. Ray, do you have a point?
I was going to say, all the Galilean, you know, throngs around it, that was the work. That's what I thought about the energy. That was diligence,
right,
and all, but that was a labor because they were just crowding around him.
Teaching one day after another, yeah. You know, and constant. Well, I think, and Rick, I think, touched on this, kind of as a close kin in a point to this, is just the diligence. Like where he just never gave up, he just never quit. That there was always more to do. So you think about diligence. How did the Lord demonstrate diligence? What would you think of with that?
Dave? He was always about his Father's business.
Always about his Father's business from a young age. I mean, you know, very focused and diligent in serving his Father. What other ways?
Oh, we seldom think. I think about the years between the time that we know about him at 12 and then 30 years old.
Right.
That's a lot of time in there.
Right.
And that required a lot of diligence on his part to remain free from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because those are difficult years between right. 12 and 30.
Right.
Diligence.
That's a good point. Other thoughts? What about wisdom? What are some examples we might think of Jesus demonstrating wisdom?
I think when the Pharisees always try to trap him in something. Is it right for us to pay taxes? You know, he says, we should pay a coin.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what belongs to God.
Yeah.
Things of that nature.
That's a good point. Dealing with the Pharisees, he always just seemed to be able to just trip them up on themselves, you know. What else? Other examples?
His parables.
His parables. Oh, yeah. Yeah, in teaching the parables, you know. And talking about metaphors again and analogies that were used to drive home some very powerful points. Rick, do you have
He always went straight to the heart of the matter.
You know, yeah.
He was dealing with somebody. He didn't take what they were saying on the surface, like the man in the crowd that said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know, and then he tells a parable about, you know, basically about covetousness and greed and things like that.
Yes.
Beware of this.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's your problem. It's your brother. It's your heart.
Yeah. Man, just good points. I love doing this because I learn a lot of good points.
Also, his dealings with Peter.
Yeah.
That was a kind of an ongoing situation.
That's right.
Situation.
That's right. Yeah. A taxing and trying kind of a situation sometime. But and there were some times where Peter thought that he was pretty wise, and then the Lord would have to teach him about wisdom. Good point. Yeah, Liz.
I was thinking about, you know, Solomon, his famous, you know, use of wisdom is cut the baby in half. But what Solomon knew about human nature was that the rightful mother was going to say, give the child to the other woman. And he knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And the same way, Jesus used that same knowledge of human nature over and over and over again in so many ways.
Mm-hmm.
But the woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, would be a prime example.
That's right.
Where, you know, there's all these people gathered, probably mostly men, accusing this woman, and, you know, with rocks in their hands, about ready to stone her. And Jesus says, the one who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone.
Right.
Well, in other words, he's challenging them to look at themselves
mm-hmm.
and say, are you without sin?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And everybody has to drop their rock and go home.
They dropped their rock and go home. There was nothing more they could say. That's right. What about service?
Busy.
Busy. All the time about his Father's business.
Well, I was going to say the example Les just gave us was also a loving service.
Yes.
You know, he took care of that woman.
Yeah.
He knew her heart. Or in Mark when he fed the 5,000.
Yeah, in compassion.
Compassion.
And in so many levels. It is compassion for the lost. I mean, overwhelming. What else would you say? Yeah, David.
Wash the disciples' feet to give them a lesson.
Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Good points. Interesting just to kind of work through that and hear how different ones, we come up with just different examples, you know, comes to our minds. You know, I had, most of mine were different than yours, at least initially. Some of them got brought up. I just love hearing what everybody else, well, what I thought of is this. I'm thinking like, man, I didn't think of that one. That's a good one. You know, so I love doing that. On the top of page 13, purity. So this is like the third part of our fire triangle, so to speak. God is that source of heat. Christ is, you know, the perfect fuel, his character in every way. And then purity. Here's the environment. Here's the oxygen, so to speak, that makes the fire. We have heat. We have fuel. We have the perfect environment or oxygen. You know, it's as our book says, it's hard to build a fire in a downpour. I remember one time a buddy and I, we had gone camping, we'd gone biking, and we had gone 20 miles or something like that. Maybe it was just 2 miles, but it seemed like 20. And we come to a place where we were going to camp for the night, and a storm came through. We were not provisioned real well for this, as 15-year-olds would be. And a storm came through, and I mean, it just gully washer rain, and everything got wet, and what provisions we had was wet. And we had intended that evening to cook a little something on a fire. There was going to be no fire. I mean, I was like 8 or 8:30 at night. Not only did we have no supper because we couldn't build a fire, but we slept in water in the night because we had nothing left that was dry. All right? So, you know, it's hard to build a roaring fire in a downpour. Well, it's hard to build zeal. It's hard to build that fire zealousness if you're in the wrong environment, if we're living in sin, if we are surrounded by evil influences that we are allowing to just eat us up. You can't build a fire. Sometimes people say, I've lost my zeal, I've lost my fire. And you sit down and talk for a few minutes. You know, all of us would be, if we're real honest with ourselves, it's not real hard to figure out what went wrong. It's really not. You know, we've our love for God, something's happened to that. We take that component out. Or we've forgotten the character of Christ and we've not made that a part of our life. Or we are living in an environment that is just chipping away at our oxygen, so to speak. In any case, the fire is going out. The spiritual fire is going away. Our zealousness will be gone. If you take any of those elements away. As we sit here, I mean, I see people going, yeah, that's right. It's not so hard to figure out. How do we get it back? That's the harder part. It's not so hard to figure out the pieces. We know the pieces. But doing it and accomplishing it is the challenge. But we continue on, and we'll see where we go. On Sunday, God willing, we're taking up here on page 13. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. Yeah.
For those who care.
That's right. You know, like this book right here, if you want a Kindle version, an electronic version, it's on Amazon, isn't it?
For that?
99 cents on Amazon, you can get a Kindle version of this book, you know, for 99 cents. If you want that on your tablet, on your computer, or even on your phone, you know, so you can carry that around, do some reading at work or whenever, 99 cents, go to Amazon, and you can get that on Kindle. Thank you, Rick. You know, we'll get into the next lesson on Sunday, I expect, as well.